Well, good morning. I have to say this is the first time that I've ever preached behind the cross, and yet that's where I belong. It's behind the cross, just like all of us in this room who proclaim Jesus as our Savior. Well, obviously, Pastor Nath is going through a study on listening to God, and he had asked me to, if I would care to preach, that he would be here, but he just needed a break. And so it's always hard and difficult when a pastor is in a series, and then he asks another pastor to come in and preach while he's in the series. It's kind of difficult at times. But my name is John Powell. My family, Holly, and my boys, Ezra and Jotham. I have a daughter, Joanna. We've been visiting this church for the past several months. I've been in ministry for 30 years, so I know what some of y'all are thinking. I can't believe he started at five. No, I'm actually 49. And with that being said, I know that I'm 1 year, really less than a year from being 50. And I think, man, I've been here half a century. And when you've reached that point in your life, you start to look back on your life, and you start to look back on some of the things that pretty much have made you who you are. And for me, and the fact that Pastor Nath has asked me to speak during this series on listening to God, hearing from God, obviously the title of today's message is Hearing from God, Death, Depression, and Deliverance. Now, I do feel like I need to explain a little bit of the title, because it's a great day outside, great weather. We just sang some worship songs and really were moved in the spirit. And then you get death and depression. Dun, 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 right? Let me explain. In 2015, I was on the football staff at Ole Miss. Most of the 30 years of the ministry that I've been able to be a part of has been in sports ministry. I've had the chance to be on the football staff at Ole Miss, at the football staff of Indiana University. But it was in 2015 when I was on the staff at Ole Miss that for the first time in my life, the idea of death just really started to grip me. And I couldn't really explain it. I know that I was watching a lot of news, looking through several different magazine articles, receiving all the prepper emails that the world is coming to an end. I remember just all the end-of-the-world scenarios, and during this time, there was all these blood moons that were happening, and if you know anything about your Bible, the blood moons, there's just some significance to that. Nuclear attacks. I mean, it's not much different than really where we live in our life today. And yet I could not shake it. The only way, one of the ways I can give you an example is that year we were playing the University of Alabama, the number one team in the country at Alabama. We had beaten them at Ole Miss the year before. And now we're there in Tuscaloosa and we beat them again. And it's something that doesn't happen much, especially not under Nick Saban. We won a really big ball game for our program, and yet I couldn't even enjoy the win as I was on the sideline because I was afraid that I was going to die on the plane trip home. It had gripped me so deeply. I was paralyzed to the point that I started to fear everything. I started to ask the questions, am I prepared for if something bad happens? Is my family prepared? Are we prepared? And I can only imagine what people thought when they were coming out of the Costco in South Haven, Mississippi, seeing somebody drive in with a long trailer, probably about a 16-foot trailer, and I have it loaded down with waters, rice, solar powered lanterns, batteries. I mean, I was preparing for the end of the world. But the problem was, is that I didn't really care about you. I was just caring about myself and my family. I made sure that I had enough water to last us for about 8 months. This is a true story now. Garage full of it. Went out at this time and bought several weapons and just for the protection of my family. But this is the state. I'm trying to paint you the picture of where I was as an individual. The irony of all of this is when you have that much water, there's no way you're really going to drink it all. And most of it ended up having to get tossed. The mice, they got into my rice. And I hadn't really shot the guns too much. I have shot them, but not too much. But that was almost 11. As I started to think back on my life, I'm thinking, that was almost 11 years ago. But you could not have told me in that moment that it wasn't going to be with such certainty that the world was going to end. That's where I was. I was in this paralyzed state. And it led me to depression. Now, there was a time in my life where if you would have come to me and you would have said that you were depressed, I would have said, suck it up, buttercup. I would have said, just, you know, pull your by the bootstraps, just get over it, think happy thoughts, whatever. Because I had never really experienced depression. And then the Lord allowed me, and I'm grateful that He allowed me. He allowed me to experience depression. And I know that's a topic that most people don't really talk about, especially from the pulpit, especially from a pastor saying that that was me. I was one who struggled with depression. However, you need to know that just because a pastor, just because we stand behind a pulpit, even if it's in the shape of a cross, we are sinners in need of a Savior just like you are. And there is nothing special about me in this position except for the fact that from what the Bible teaches me is I'm going to be held more accountable for what I say because I'm saying it to you. So I was a man that was in ministry and yet I was struggling with depression. I felt all alone. All I wanted to do was stay in bed. I wanted to stay underneath my cotton sheets as if my cotton sheets were going to save me from the apocalypse. That's how I felt. When I look back on that time, I started to question my faith. I remember literally taking my Bible and setting it down in front of me and saying, God, I don't know if I believe any of this anymore. I started questioning who I was in Christ, what I believed about God and what I believed about Jesus, heaven, hell, God's character. I started to question it all. I started to think, is there really a point to this life? I still did the ministry. I would still go in. I was the football chaplain for the University of Mississippi for Ole Miss football team. So I would go in and I would do the ministry to the coaches. I would do my ministry to our players, wearing a mask that nobody knew that I was struggling with depression. Everybody thought I had it all together. And yet on the inside, I felt so empty and alone. And after I would leave the school, after I would leave doing ministry at the school to the players and to the coaches, I would come immediately home. I would say hello to my wife and my kids at the time when they were young. And I would go straight to my room, change into the clothes I was going to sleep into, climb into bed, and I would not come out until the next day. That happened for about 9 months. 9 months. And when I think about what I was doing with my time, my heart was broken in the sense that I remember knocks at the door. And I remember hearing my wife have to say from the kitchen, "Don't bother Daddy, because Daddy's not feeling well." And then 2 years after this event, I'm speaking at a men's conference. I'm sharing my story about my struggle with depression. And my son Jotham, who's our youngest, who's 17 now, at this time was probably about 6. He happens to tell me, "Dad, you know how you were talking about hearing the knocks at the door?" I said, "Yeah, buddy." He said, "That was me." And I think about all the moments that I missed with my wife and I missed with my kids. Because you see, in this moment, I was not being upward and outward like the Bible called me to be. The Bible says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." To be upward and to be outward, but yet I wanted to be inward. It's just all about me. It was a very selfish place to be, but I couldn't get out of it. And many moments I missed in those 9 months from my family. We went to a church, First Baptist Oxford. The pastor of that church was speaking, Pastor Eric. And he was speaking about a time that he had to get away with the Lord. And so he went to a monastery in Subiaco, Arkansas. And my wife looked at me when we got home that day. She says, I'm not going to leave you because of this. I'm going to be here to support you. But you're going to that monastery. There's going to be some problems at home. And so I remember asking about the information, found out when it was. We happened to have an off week. God has a great sense of humor, I truly believe. Because we're at Ole Miss, we're playing Arkansas, we lose a crazy game, 53-52. You can look it up. Awful way to lose a game. And that very next week, we have a week off. It's our off week, and God is sending me to Arkansas. Now I'm saved, but we just lost a game that was a very pivotal game for us in that season in a horrible way. So I didn't wear anything Ole Miss. I didn't bring anything Ole Miss, because even though I'm saved, all it was going to take was somebody from Arkansas saying something snarky, and I may not be standing here right now. And so I have nothing to identify myself with Ole Miss. There's a reason why I share that. So we go to this monastery in Subiaco, Arkansas. And this is at the point when this death that led to my depression will lead to that deliverance. And I want to share with you the scripture that for me was the start of that deliverance. But in order to share it, I have to set it up for you. You see, when you go to a monastery, there's nothing going on. If you want to get away with God, you want to have some time with the Lord, go to a monastery. Or for a female, go to a convent. There's nothing going on. The place that we went to, there was no TVs. There wasn't any entertainment. It's like they wanted you to be miserable. I don't know, but there's a lot of reasons why I'm not a monk, but that would be one of them. And we came into this thing. It was a night. I took my dad with me. He came today, which thank you for coming, but he came with me and went 4 out of 5 hours to Arkansas. We go into this time of Vespers. It's where the monks will sing their prayers. And my dad and I, we walk in. We've never been in a facility like this, so you can only imagine. So we're walking in, it's all dark. We see a monk go from one hall to another hall. We're like, oh my gosh, there's a monk. And we never seen one. And we're like, what is going on? And they're in their robes, they come in, and they start to sing their prayers. Well, here's the deal. We walk in, there's plenty of places to sit, but one of the monks approaches us and says, you guys can sit here. And so he sets us in the seats that we are sitting in. Seats that when you picture this cross right here, if you can imagine this same kind of wood, about 8 feet tall, and that's pretty much all it was. That was the chair you sat in. There was no comfortability. There was no way of pleasure. And I'm sitting here waiting for this thing to start. I mean, you're sitting like this. I mean, there's nowhere else to sit. You can't even bend. You can't slouch. They're down here, these monks. They're singing. They're chanting. And I look down, and out of all the seats, there's only one seat that has some kind of reading material in the bottom of it. And it happens to be the seat that's in front of me. So I grab that material and I just open it up. And right where I opened it up, it opened up to an article that said, fear and death. What's the likelihood of that? It's like, really, God? You're going to take me 5 hours away to Arkansas. I'm dealing with death. I'm dealing with depression. And you're going to set me in the most uncomfortable seat where I could have sat anywhere else. But you set me here. There's only one pamphlet in this whole place, and it's right in front of me, and the article is on death and depression. So I did what any good Christian would do, and I stole it. I did. Took it. Because I'm like, obviously I'm supposed to read this. Now I returned it, so don't judge. But in that moment I took it and I read it. And it was in Hebrews chapter 2. So I want to take you really quickly to Hebrews chapter 2 and just hit on a couple verses. And then finish with the story of how I've heard from God and brought the deliverance from depression. The book of Hebrews, no one knows the author. There's many speculations. But he's writing to a group of Jews who are believers. But they're questioning why it is that they are believing. Because at this point, they're starting to face some persecution. At this point, they're starting to face different issues of being ostracized for being believers in Jesus from their other fellow Jews who did not believe. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to them to convince them again, to convey to them again that this salvation in which you have in Christ is greater than any other decision you can ever make. And he's going to tell him in chapter 1, the very first verses, that Jesus is greater than the prophets. Then he's going to say Jesus is greater than the angels, the end of 1 into chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, he's going to say that Jesus is greater than Moses. Then he's greater than Abraham. That he's greater than the highest of highest priests. Because he's the ultimate high priest. And he's going to display in the book of Hebrews how great of a salvation it is in Jesus. So in chapter 2 is where I want to start because it's where God met me. I'm just going to read it and I'm just going to share a little bit about it. He says, therefore, based on what was just said in the end of chapter 1, that Jesus is greater than angels, he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I want you to really hear that verse. He's telling these believers who are questioning whether or not they should stay believers or not, to pay close attention to what it is that you've already heard, lest you drift away. Is it possible for us as Christians to forget the truth and what we know to be true and we drift away? It's exactly where I was. I knew the truth, but I allowed distractions, I allowed other things into my life that caused me to drift away from it. Another verse I want to share with you before I get to the meat of what I want to talk about is in verse 10. He's talking about the founder of salvation, obviously the originator being Jesus. And in verse 10, he says, for it was fitting that he, talking about God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, talking about Jesus. Isn't it great to know that Jesus is the founder of our salvation? He's the originator. But notice how that position was given to him. Make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So you're telling me, God, that Jesus' ability to be the originator, to be the foundation of our salvation, that became possible through suffering? That's what the Bible teaches us. That God the Father had to punish God the Son. And in the process of Christ going to the cross, in that process, he brought glory to the Father out of full obedience for you and for me to be able to have a relationship with God. But it did not happen. It said he made perfect through suffering. Is it possible that God could allow you and I as believers to go through difficult times in this life? Only to produce in us through that suffering something great that he can use for his purposes and for his glory? I would have said at one point in my life, I'd have said, no, I don't believe that. But then God allowed me to go through depression. And it was through my time of going through depression and the suffering that came from that, that he started to unravel. He started to peel back the onion of my life and showed me who I really was in him. And how it could be helpful to others. Well, verse 14 and 15 is where we're going to finish. These are the two verses that were in the pamphlet. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," talking about Jesus, "likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Those were the two verses. You see, when I came to this trip, my desire was to stay for 3 days. I had 50 verses on who God is. I had 50 verses on who Jesus is. I had 50 verses on who the Holy Spirit is. And my goal was to pray and meditate on those 50 verses each day. Because I knew after the doctor said there was nothing physically wrong with me, I knew there was a spiritual connection to my depression. And I knew the one thing I needed to do was fall madly back in love with my Savior. And I took these verses, and then God gave me this. So I'm spending time in those verses. I'm spending time trying to go through this concept of what it is that Jesus has done. And we see it's the incarnation. It's the idea that therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook. These words mean to take hold of something that is not related to one's own kind. Jesus became a man. He became 100% man, even though he was 100% God, so he could die the death that you and I deserved, so we could live the life that he wants us to live. And through this incarnation, through in verse 14, Jesus is overcoming the prince of death. This idea that he says that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. What this is not saying is that Satan has power of death, that Satan can choose who lives and Satan can choose who dies. No, that's God's business. But it's referring back to Adam and Eve and the fact that the devil was a part of that temptation when death entered into this world. But yet when Jesus came, he did away with that. It says, who has the power of death, that he is the devil. And then look at verse 15. And to deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, God came in the form of man to live the life that we should have lived, to die that death that we should have died, to take away the fear of death that the devil will so sheepishly try to enslave you and me to. You see, death for the believer doesn't mean separation from God. Rather, it means access to him. It doesn't mean separation from God. It means access to him. Where Adam had the chance to choose from the tree of life, and yet he said no, Jesus chooses a tree that represents death, and he says yes. And he did that for you and me. The only problem was, and maybe this is true for you, is at this point in my journey, I was allowing the devil to enslave me to that which I had already been freed from. And I don't know what that is for you today. But I would be a fool to think that in a room this size, that there's not someone else much like myself that is allowing at times the devil to enslave me to that which I've already been freed from. The next thing that I had to realize was that it was a battle for my mind. I talked with a man named Aidan McKenzie. He's a friend of mine. He's in his late 60s. He's had a deathly disease. What I mean by that is there's no cure for it for like the last 30 years. He pretty much lays in bed. Anything to the touch is crazy painful. Nobody can figure out what's wrong with him. And yet, I call him up because he gives me great spiritual encouragement. And he says, he's from Scotland. Now, I don't have a good Braveheart accent. But if you could imagine that kind of accent. He was like, brother, it's a battle for your mind. And I was like, oh, that's crazy. And cool sounding at the same time. But that's what it was. So I had to start thinking, as I'm here in this Arkansas time, I'm starting to think about, well, John, it is a battle for your mind. What's your view of death? All I had was an earthly view of death. And I would dare to say that's probably most of us in here. We watch movies, we read articles, we see all these things that give descriptions of death, and we just automatically adopt that as our belief system for death. So the Lord took me to 1 Corinthians. I don't have time to teach on it, but I just want to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about the necessity of the resurrection, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 58. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I don't know if you caught some of the things that were said in there. Verse 51 and 52, we see that there's a mystery. It's something that can't be known unless God reveals it. What's the mystery? Not all of us are going to die before we see Jesus. If you hold to a rapture view, which obviously I do, and I believe Pastor Nathan, this church does. I remember football players at IU and also at Ole Miss used to ask me, hey, coach, do you believe in aliens? And I was like, yeah, I am one. And then they would just look at me all like, huh? Because at the end of the day, this is not my home. But we see in verse 51 and 52 that there has to be a change. There has to be a change. In a moment, it's the word that we get Adam, A-T-O-M. It's the concept of being the one who looks upon his brilliance at his return. It mentions these trumpets. When the trumpets sound, and in Numbers 10, you had these silver trumpets that were blown. And when they would be blown, it would be blown to gather Israel together. Either it was time to leave or it was a time for them to hear a message from their leaders. But either way, it was a time to gather them together. That's the trumpets that it's mentioned here in Corinthians. There's going to come a time where we're going to be gathered together as believers. Verse 53, though, we must die in order to live. 54 through 57, our salvation is finished, but it's not fully experienced. He mentions a reverence to Hosea, who used that concept of that we see in 54 through 57. Hosea's time, it was used as judgment on Israel, yet here Paul uses it as a sign of victory. So I had to change and understand that my mind had to change. It was a battle for my mind, that my view of death could no longer be defined by earthly definition. No, it had to only be defined by an eternal definition. And at the end of the day, that which I was scared of has to happen. Everybody in this room is like, man, I want to see me some Jesus. I want to worship Jesus. I can't wait till I get to Jesus. All right, for most of us, we're going to have to die. What? But that's what has to happen. This body, this perishable body has to put on the imperishable. I've often joked, but I'm serious. The Bible says that we get new bodies. I don't know what necessarily that's going to look like, but I hope I have an afro and I'm going to pick it out to here. because I've been bald way too long. But aren't you glad when you sit down at a table and you hear snap, crackle, pop, and you realize there's no Rice Krispies anywhere to be found? That you get a new body one day, no more hurt, no more pain, no more sorrow? Well, this body cannot, the body in which we live in, this earth suit in which we live in, cannot experience the presence of God and His holiness right now. It's either going to be changed in the rapture or it has to die in order for there to be life. And that's a biblical perspective of death. Well, at this point, going back to the Subiaco Monastery in Arkansas, I find myself in a field. It's the third day. And I'm not a singer, Pastor Nathan. Your sound guy was joking me and saying that he was controlling this and that he would flip it on at some point during the thing. And that's not going to be a good thing for any of y'all. But I'm out in the middle of this field, if you can imagine. I'm out in the middle of this field, and I'm singing a song that I remember singing in college. And the little phrase, one of the refrains says, talking about Jesus, my Savior, my friend. And when I got ready to say friend, I am crying uncontrollably. And I couldn't stop. That concept of Him being my friend. And it's in that moment in which I heard from God. We're talking about a series of listening to God. I heard from Him. Now, I didn't hear audibly from Him, but I heard Him in my spirit. And this is what He asked me. He says, do you love me more, John, than the ministry that you're doing for me at Ole Miss? Because you see, during this time, I had been offered a job to pastor a church. And I was wrestling with, do I stay at Ole Miss or do I go pastor a church? Do I give up my dream job to pastor a church? And yet He asked me, do you love me more than the ministry that you're doing for me at Ole Miss? You see, because what I didn't realize is that He was breaking me of some selfish attitudes that I had. Because at the end of the day, I loved my position at Ole Miss. I loved being known as being who I was. And He was breaking me of those selfish desires. Because you see, what I didn't realize is that I had fallen so in love with ministry that I fell out of love for Him. And I'm here to tell you, as one who's been a pastor, who's been a home area missionary, been in ministry, like I said, for 30 years. It's very easy to fall so in love with ministry that you fall out of love for Him. A guy that discipled me told me this, and I never have forgotten it. I was reminded about it as I drove here today. There was a sign in some house. I don't know if it's a house or whatever, but it says, I don't know if it's a business, but it says, the tired donkey. I don't know if y'all have seen that. Coming to church today, you seen it? And I'm like, sometimes I feel like a tired donkey. And I thought about this comment because it related to where I was during this time. And He said this way, when your output exceeds your intake, then your upkeep is going to become your downfall. When you are pouring out so much and you're not taking the time to have someone pour into you, then your ability to try to keep it up and keep it going is going to end up becoming your downfall. That's why many people fall into burnout. They fall into midlife crisis. All these different things is because they've allowed their output to exceed their intake. And so then their upkeep became their downfall. And that's where I was. I had fallen so in love with ministry that I fell out of love for Him. And He spoke to me in that moment. And when I heard it in this moment, I now realized what I was afraid of. I was afraid of the unknown. And yet God was reminding me that that which is unknown to you, John, is always known to me. And when I said, yes, Lord, when I accepted it and I accepted His assignment, the Lord shows up. We end up leaving Ole Miss after the season was over. We end up selling our home. We end up buying another home. God ended up taking care of us financially. All the worries and stresses that I had, He took care of them. But I had to surrender first. I had to say, it's your will, not my will, any longer. So how would I close this for you today? How would I close this for myself today? For me, it was death. It was the fear of the unknown that was allowing the enemy to enslave me. What is that for you? Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's making poor decisions. Maybe it's not honoring my parents. All of these are aspects of sin that we have been freed from. But maybe you're like me and I just keep finding myself walking over and chaining myself up again to whatever that may be. So I don't know what that is for you today. But here's what I do know. And you should have some blanks in your bulletin. Here's what I do know as we close. For me, if you're here and you struggle with depression, you struggle with anxiety, the fear of things that are out of your control, I want to encourage you to reject all sources that lead to fear and anxiety. You must reject them. I don't watch certain shows. I don't read certain things. I don't carry on long conversations with certain people. Because the devil uses those things in my life to twist the truth. So I would encourage you to reject those sources. Second thing I would encourage you to do, return to the Lord with prayer and scriptures. Find yourself so in love with God, so in love with our Savior through God's Word, through your time of communicating with Him. Next, I would say realize it's a battle for your mind. Your mind is not your friend. It's not your friend. That's why the Bible says take every thought captive, that which is good, that which is bad, take it captive. Your mind is not your friend. It's a battle for your mind. And some of us are allowing the devil to live there rent-free. Just saying. Lastly, recognize how he, referring to Jesus, is instructing you and follow his instructions. Total surrender. Total surrender. I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to come. Pastor Nathan is going to be down below. And I want to challenge you to really ask yourself, what is it that I'm allowing the devil to enslave me to that Jesus has already freed me from? And whatever that is, I ask that you will lay it down today at this altar, at the foot of the cross. But I also ask that if you do that, that you'll leave it there. Because that's where it belongs. For some of you in this room, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And everything that I'm saying, maybe you're struggling with depression, you're struggling with anxiety, you're struggling with fear, and you're trying to solve that issue with things of this world. Can I tell you, won't solve it. Won't solve it. Jesus is the only one who can solve your issues with fear, anxiety, depression. You may need medicine. I will agree to that. Because some need medicines. But at the core of it, Jesus is the only one who can solve that problem. Do you know him today? I'm going to pray. Worship team will come. You do business with the Lord. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this moment. I'm grateful for depression. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that is struggling with depression, that they will reach out to Pastor Nath or myself or any other ministers here, deacons, whomever, in leadership, Lord, that they will reach out and talk to somebody about that. Because depression is real. Mental health is real. The devil is good at what he does. But I'm grateful to know that you have overcome the devil, for greater is he who is in me than he who is of this world. And because of that, we have victory today. So I pray if there's anyone here that needs to lay things down to you so they can walk out of this place in victory, I ask that you will do that. Please don't let anybody come into this place today and leave the same way they came, for that would be a tragedy. I pray that you will meet them where they are and that they will leave here differently for you. For your name we pray. Amen.